Well, I am interrupting our study of 1 John to do a brief series on the deity of Christ, which I think will eventually tie into our exposition of 1 John. But this is brought about because of a book which was brought to my attention some time ago by a professed evangelical named Kermit Zarley, who's written a book called The Restitution of Jesus Christ, in which he claims that he is an evangelical who, nonetheless, rejects the doctrine of the Trinity because, he says, essential to this doctrine is the deity of Christ, and the Bible does not teach that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. All right, we have a crackpot write a book that's published by himself. Why pay attention to this? And I told you a few weeks ago it's because he claims to be a disciple of my mentor, the late S. Lewis Johnson, Jr. And in the weeks to come, I hope to document to show you that he is no way, shape, form, or fashion a disciple of that great man. But this morning, we want to look at the virgin birth, because the deity of Christ begins with his birth. In fact, there is a book written by a man named Robert Glenn Gromacki, which I will be referring to this morning. Dr. Gromacki is now retired. He taught for many years at Cedarville College in Ohio, a very accomplished scholar, and he's written a book called The Virgin Birth, Doctrine of Deity. And it is indeed the doctrine of deity. And I want to begin by looking at the two passages found in the New Testament, both in the Synoptic Gospels, one in Matthew chapter 1, the other in Luke chapter 1. Beginning in Matthew's Gospel, verse 18, chapter 1, these are the words we read. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And then in Luke chapter 1, we also find this record of the birth of Christ. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel said unto her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, the bondservant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed her. The biblical authors, without exception, are unanimous in affirming that Jesus Christ was both God and man. He had two natures. The Apostle Paul wrote these words in Romans chapter 9, verse 5, And of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, there is his humanity, who is over all God blessed forever, there is his deity. He begins this epistle, chapter 1, with these words, Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, there is his humanity, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There is no contradiction. Now, a number of things must be kept in mind when we are discussing this heavy theological doctrine, is that the person of Christ is a theanthropic person. What? Say that again. Theanthropic. That is made up of the word theos, from which we get the word God, and anthropopathic, human. Now, I'm going to be careful in how I say this. It does not mean he had a theanthropic nature. It wasn't a blending of two to one. There were two distinct natures. He is a theanthropic person. He was divine before he ever became human. He never ceased to be what he was, but he became something that he wasn't. He was not humanized deity. He was not a divine man. He was the God-man. He had two natures, not two persons. He was not like Jekyll and Hyde, a schizophrenic. At his incarnation, he took to himself another person and another nature. He did not become two persons with two natures. He was one person with two natures. His human nature was subject to limitations. He could grow weary. He could hunger. He could thirst. He could weep. He could feel pain. He was human like we are in every regard, with one exception. Sin was not a part of his makeup. We can read in the New Testament of the Apostle Paul crying out in Romans 7 about what a wretched man he was, that sin was always present with him. We read the same of the failings and fallings of Peter. Christ never had to cry out, O wretched man that I am. He and his Father, he said, are one. He was one person with two natures. He had, as such, two different consciousness. He had a divine consciousness, and he had a human consciousness. He was aware of the fact that he was both the Son of God and a human being. He could say, for example, in John chapter 10, I and my Father are one. And he could also say, I thirst. So the doctrine of the person of Christ involves the fact that he had two wills. If Christ truly had two natures, both a human and a divine, he must have two wills. With one will, he could say, Not my will be done, but thy will be done. You know, when we speak of the will of Christ, we're told that in the human sphere of things, the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. These are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do what you would. In creation, there are different natures. Angelic beings have a particular nature. Human beings have a particular nature. Animals have a particular nature. God has a particular nature. But in the person of Christ, there are two natures, not blended, not confused. later on this summer when we go to an exposition of the Nicene Creed, this is going to be spelled out in some detail. We're going to find out that the two natures of Christ were not altered when he became the God-man. God is immutable. He does not change in his essence. He does not change in his character. Christ is also immutable. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 18, we read these words: Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. And so the virgin birth, there was no diminishing of either nature, nor were there the exchange of properties of one nature to the other. He's not a hybrid. He is one person, two natures. And the virgin birth guarantees in its construction that he is called the Most High. Notice how he is said to be Emmanuel. He shall be called. By the way, do you know that nowhere in the Gospels does someone come up to him, Emmanuel, I want to talk to you. He's called Jesus, or the Hebrew, Yeshua. But Emmanuel, notice how in Matthew's Gospel, is identifying, who is this? This is the Son of God, God with us. Now, Kermit Zarley, in his decidedly heretical book, denies the preexistence of Christ. He said, Jesus was nothing more than a human being who God decided to visit with special grace. In the history of theology, there are positions that the creeds refute. The one that Zarley is adopting is properly called adoptionism, that Jesus is the adopted Son of God. He became something that he never was. He wasn't ever the Son of God until God decided to bless him with some special grace. Now, it's interesting that Zarley says the virgin birth is essential to maintain Christ's sinlessness. But the virgin birth does not presuppose that Christ preexisted. Oh, yes, it does. It most certainly does. Jesus can say, for example, in John 17, Father, I would that the glory I had with you before when? Long before his birth, before the world was. He can claim equality with God. We're going to look next week at his humanity from that passage in Philippians chapter 2. But both Matthew's description of the virgin birth and Luke's description accent that this is no ordinary child. This is, quoting from the book of Isaiah, the Son of God come into our world. The mystery of the incarnation. Now, there are terms. Mystery is one of those. Now, you may hear the word mystery and think of an Agatha Christie novel in which there's a mysterious plot unfolding. I am not using the word that way. I'm not talking about a mystery that has to be unraveled because of its component parts or an enigma to us. A mystery is something, for example, Paul talks about the great mystery. That is, it is something that the human mind cannot conceive unless it's divinely revealed. We cannot grasp, because we are finite beings, how the incarnation is possible. Another word that we could use is paradoxical. How can this be? By the way, did you note how the Virgin Mary had these same questions? How can this be? I've never had relationships with a man. How can I have a child? How can that be? Well, Angel Gabriel said the power of the Most High will come upon you. Now, contrary to nonsense like Brigham Young, Mary didn't have sexual relationships with God who has a body. That is something abhorrent. That's not what the text means. There is in the conception, and by the way, we could speak of the virgin birth, but more properly, we're talking about the virgin conception. Christ was divinely conceived. His birth took place like any other birth, but his conception was unique. It was divinely done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in that act, the holy child that shall be born to you shall be called the Holy Son of God. The virgin birth is important. It's not some abstract doctrine. Can we fully apprehend all that's involved in it? No. I'll say one reason we cannot, because God is an infinite being. And to comprehend Him, we would have to be like Him. But this much we do know. Jesus claimed to be the eternal Son of God. He claimed the authority to forgive sins. He claimed the prerogative to be worshipped. And if He is not the Son of God, we're left with a dilemma. C.S. Lewis, as you probably have heard me say from time to time, said, "Do not patronize Jesus by calling Him a great teacher and a noble individual. Either He was or was not who He claimed to be. If He claimed to be the Son of God and He wasn't, He was either a poached egg or a madman." And you know, we have people like that all the time. People who walk around claiming to be something they're not. Megalomaniacs, we call them. So if Jesus was not who He claimed to be, well, don't patronize. Well, He still was a great person. No, He wasn't. Either He was the Son of God, God manifested in the flesh, or He wasn't. There is no other option left open to us. And so we bow before the Holy Writ, confessing with Mary, "May it be done as You have promised." And so it was. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son into this world, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? That He might redeem His people and save them from their sins. This is what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper, the coming of the body of Christ, the shedding of His blood. As the elders and deacons come forward now, let us be prepared to remember the Lord Jesus in the bread and the wine.